John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. I invite you to listen now to the word of the Lord and for God's word to you today. I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit takes what is mine and will proclaim it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Name this movie. You can't handle the truth. It surprised you to hear that that's what Jesus said to his disciples at this time as he's preparing to open their eyes to what is to come, and he lets them know, you're not ready right now for everything. You can't handle the whole truth. But he doesn't leave it there. Jesus wants his disciples to know that there is more to come. And so he tells them, however, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit takes what is mine and will proclaim it to you. Now, pause for a moment and consider the profoundness of what Jesus just said to his disciples. And it's easy to miss this, but what Jesus just said is that everything that his Father, God the Father, has, God the Father has given to Jesus. And when the Spirit comes, the Spirit will proclaim everything that Jesus has to his disciples. That's a good gift. What if you had with you the wisdom of God, the love of God, everything that the Father possesses available to you? It's with this sort of promise in mind that Jesus aims his church. He aims his disciples toward the Holy Spirit. He creates some expectation and tells them, you should wait for this gift. And you can get the sense that Jesus wants his disciples to know that when this gift shows up, this is a really good, beautiful, important gift. We talked about this last week, about how the Holy Spirit is a gift that Jesus saw as so important that he said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go away so that you can have this gift. And what we get this morning begins to build on that, that Jesus is saying, one of the reasons this gift is so good, this gift is so important, is that the Holy Spirit will proclaim everything that is mine to you. Now, there's something implicit in this. And that is that we'll proclaim it to you as you are able to receive it. I mean, in essence, that's what Jesus said to his disciples, right? He starts out with, you can't handle it all right now. And I think one of the beautiful graces of God is that he meets us where we are, and he recognizes where, for each of us, he's saying, you can't handle it right now. You can't handle the whole truth. But the good news is that my Holy Spirit is with you to guide you and to lead you. Over the course of this Lenten series, we are exploring what it means to live with the Holy Spirit. And the framework that we have for this is the last part of the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is the ecumenical creed of the church. It's a creed that most Christians share in common, and we read this together last week. This morning, I want to just read it through again so you can hear it this week instead of saying it. Just focus on the words, and then I'm going to read the portion that we're going to sort of highlight. So here's what this third portion of the Nicene Creed says. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And the portion of this morning that I want to highlight is this: the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified. One of the things that marks out the church from other traditions is that when we speak about God, we believe that God is Trinity. And this is so important to understand if we're going to really understand the full gift of the disclosure that God has given to us. And it's a thing, this idea, the doctrine of the Trinity, that can sort of pull us up short. There's an old saying that if you try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. So take your pick. Right? It can sometimes feel that way, like we're speaking a mystery. And so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time this morning discussing this, but I do want to frame it a little bit so that we can have some sense of what we're talking about when we talk about the Trinity. And the way I want to frame this is with the question: how can we as human beings say anything about who God is? How can we as human beings say anything about who God is? Now, if you think about it this way, if I were to ask you and to say, I would like some information on, you know, an ant, there are different ways you could go when you could learn about an ant, right? You could go outside, you could find some ants, you could observe them, you could figure out what the ants are up to, right? You could watch them, you could Google them, that would probably be the fastest thing, right? Maybe you've got an encyclopedia at home that's like 30 years out of date at this point, I don't know. You know, there are ways that you could get information, because an ant is a thing that you can pick up and you can study and somebody could dissect it and you could take it apart, but we can't do that with God. And so how do we say anything about who God is as human beings? And the answer through the church's tradition has always been through revelation, that the only way that we can say anything about who God is by God's own self-disclosure. By God's own actions, by God's own revealing, by God saying, this is who I am. And there's a profoundness in this, because this is the only way we can understand who God is. Right? There's a part of this that's true in our relationships with each other, with people, right? I mean, if I were to ask you, how do you know something about another person? There's a certain sense in which you could watch them and you could learn some things about them, but isn't there a deeper sense in which, unless they open up and reveal themselves to you, there's only so much you can learn, right? I mean, like, we are limited when it comes to interacting, even with each other, with what we can learn just by observing, right? I mean, there's only so much you can get. You could get a physician's perspective, right? You could get an observer's perspective, but at the end of the day, you don't get the full person unless the person says, this is who I am, and discloses themselves. In the same way, but in a more profound way, the only way we can know anything about God is if God reveals himself. And this is what we believe happens in the scriptures as Christians, that the scriptures are God's revealing God to creation, to people. And this has happened primarily in a couple different events where God really acted and showed who God was. The first of those is the calling of Abraham, that God chose Abraham. The second is the Exodus from Israel. This is the event of the Old Testament. Everything else in the Old Testament comes together because of God's taking the children of Israel out of Egypt and delivering them from their oppressors. And then the last event, what we would Christians would say is the primary event in Scripture, is the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God revealed himself fully and said, this is who I am. This is who I am. And so in Jesus, we get glimpses of who God is. Now, this all comes back to this question of how do we say anything about God? And we all get back to there, because there are a lot of people in our culture who will throw the word God around, and it's easy to assume that we're all meaning the same thing. And maybe sometimes we are actually seeking the same thing, but the content of that word varies greatly, right? We all recognize that. Not if you're with me. All right, do we need to stretch? People, come on. Really good. Okay. I mean, we can take as a classic example, right, Thomas Jefferson, who would talk about God in his writings. But the other thing that Thomas Jefferson did is he went through the scriptures and he cut out everything he didn't think happened and he didn't think he agreed with. Like, he cut it all out. And so when he talked about God, he meant, I'm starting with an understanding of who I think God is, based off what I think makes sense, right? And then I'm going to edit the scriptures accordingly. Right? That is not a Christian approach to God. A Christian approach to God is, who does God show God's self to be in the Bible? And then we let our thinking and our lives adjust accordingly. Right? Primarily, who does God show God's self to be in Jesus Christ? And it's with this in mind that the church wrestled with these kind of scriptures that we have in our reading today and then proclaimed the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you go through the Bible, if you go through the Greek, you will never find the word Trinity. But at the same time, it is biblical in that the early church fathers and others, they were wrestling with, theologians through all the centuries have been wrestling with the witness of Scripture. Now, how do we understand who God is? And we get readings like this. And so Jesus says, I have much more to say to you. Now, think about this. This is Jesus who his disciples have said, you are the Son of God. This is who the disciples believe Jesus to be. And the one who's the Son of God is saying, I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, and everybody goes, wait, whoa, who's the Spirit? Right? How do we make sense of this? I mean, there's some precedent in the Old Testament, but who is the Spirit and how does it relate to God? And then he will guide you into all truth. And then he won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. And then we get, oh, there's the Father. So there's God the Father, there's Jesus, there's the Spirit. One of the things that this scripture highlights is this early testimony of Jesus that the church wrestled with as it developed an understanding of the Trinity. And what the church came to see about God is that when we speak of God as the one God, what we're saying is that God, in God's very being, is community. Now, how is that for mystery of mysteries? The God in God's very being is community. The God is relationality in God's very being. And this, think of the profound difference of this when we speak about God is love. When we say God is love, we're not primarily saying God is a solitary being who chooses to love. We're saying God's very essence is love because God is community in God's very being. Are you with me? That's a profound thing that the church professes about the nature of all reality. Now think about this. If God is that great reality that undergirds creation, there's something so profound in saying underneath all of creation is this God who is, in God's very essence, community and relationality. That's who God is. And everything we come to understand about the Holy Spirit, we understand within those relationships. I have a few things that I want to name about this. These are taken from a book. It's a great book called Flame of Love by Clark Pinnock. And here's what he says about this. This is a great way to capture it. From the Trinity, we learn that the Creator is not static or standoffish, but a loving relationality and sheer liveliness. It informs us that creation is grounded in God's love and that grace underlies the gift of life itself. Did you track with that? I want to read it one more time. From the Trinity, we learn that the Creator is not static or standoffish, but a loving relationality and sheer liveliness. It informs us that creation is grounded in God's love and that grace underlies the gift of life itself. That the grace that is part of this love flows from who God is. That grace isn't a thing God chose after we messed everything up. I mean, that's the point. Grace isn't something that God one day like looked down and went, oh, look what they've done. I guess I'm going to need grace. But instead, grace was from the very beginning because God is loving relationality in God's very essence. The whole of creation was an outflow of God's grace. Pinnock goes on to say this, let us consider the Spirit, now this is shifting now, not just from the Trinity in general, but to the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. The Spirit, let us consider the Spirit as one who bonds the loving fellowship that God is and creates access to the Father through the Son. The Spirit reaches out to creatures, catches them up, and brings them home to the love of God. Isn't that a great pointing to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? When we talk about the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit, what do we mean about the Holy Spirit? Let us consider the Spirit as the one who bonds the loving fellowship that God is and creates access to the Father through the Son. The Spirit reaches out to creatures, catches them up, and brings them home to the love of God. That what the Spirit is up to in creation has always been about sharing the life of God. So that means that the whole of creation is because God wanted to share the life of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one doing that. The Holy Spirit is at work sharing and drawing creation into the life of God. Pinnock says this also, the Spirit is bringing God's plan to completion in the direction of new creation and union with God through the participatory journey of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is bringing God's plans to completion in the direction of God's new creation. The Spirit did not just create and stand back, but the Spirit of God is intimately connected to creation and is always about aiming creation toward God's new creation through the journey of Jesus Christ. That's the gift that we receive in our baptism. As we start to look at this toward us as people, he says this, Spirit is moving humanity toward personal communion and participation in the divine nature, which was God's everlasting purpose. That's what God is up to in your life and in my life, that God is moving humanity, all people, toward personal communion with God and participation in the divine nature. I love the way this captured. I mean, these are rich sentences with so much to ponder, which was God's everlasting purpose. This is what God has been up to from the beginning, was the desire to draw a creation into loving fellowship. Lastly, I want to say this as we think about the Holy Spirit. The last thing he says, Clark Pinnock, is that God has the whole human race in view in his desire to save. And the Spirit everywhere draws sinners from the far country to the Father's love. And because the church is so important to God as his dwelling place, God, as God's dwelling place, anointed servant and beloved bride, Spirit ceaselessly strives within the community of the church through time and space to bring us deeper into unity and truth. And I think it's important as we think about the Spirit to understand these two different things that Clark sort of names and points out that are worth seeing. The first is this, that God has the whole human race in view in his desire to save, and the Spirit everywhere draws sinners from the far country to the Father's love. That one of the things the Holy Spirit is up to is drawing people to the Father's love through Jesus Christ everywhere, always, already. Now think about the implication of that. When you go out and you are sharing with a friend or you are communicating the gospel or you are trying to pray for someone, the Holy Spirit was there before you ever showed up. That is good news when it comes to witnessing, yes? And the Holy Spirit will be there long after you've gone. The Holy Spirit is at work everywhere, drawing people to the Father through Jesus Christ. That when we talk about the church sharing the love of God, it's such good news that it is not a thing we have to accomplish as though God won't be able to do it without us. Now, the beautiful thing is that God invites us to participate. God wants our participation for the same reason that God is drawing us to love. Part of it is motivated by love. That's what reaching out ought to be on the behalf of the church. It's just our reaching out in love because we are moved to love those around us. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit is there working already. But it's not just that that's true. It's not just that the Holy Spirit is everywhere working. But instead, there's a second truth that we have to hold on to, and that's that the church is also so important to God. And then he names three things about the church and the Holy Spirit. The first, that the Holy Spirit, the church is God's dwelling place through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church. Second, that the church, through the Holy Spirit, is the anointed servant of God. That the church has a particular role in the world as God's anointed servant. And then third, that through the Holy Spirit, the church is the beloved bride of God. So the Holy Spirit is at once at work everywhere, but then also in the church, these three things are named that are particularly true, that the church is God's dwelling place in the Spirit, is God's anointed servant in the Spirit, is the beloved bride in the Spirit, and that the Spirit is ceaselessly striving within the church through time and space to bring us into deeper unity and truth. There's a lot to take in this morning. I am aware of that. My hope and my prayer, though, is that we will all be reflecting. It seems important as we start to look at the Holy Spirit to take some time and to pause and to consider what are we talking about and to let some of the truths of who the Spirit is seep into our minds so that we can begin to carry those truths into our lives, right? So that we're not just moving forward with an understanding of the Spirit that we sort of picked up someplace and may or may not be all that accurate, right? There's a lot of people I know, a lot of Christians, who think of the Holy Spirit as something akin to the Force in Star Wars, right? And so my hope, my prayer is that there are a few truths that, you know, to hold on to about who the Holy Spirit is, so that as we continue in this Lenten journey, we can bring these truths into our lives and begin to see our lives a little differently as we begin to listen to who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit is leading us. My hope and my prayer for all of us over the course of this Lenten season, as we are fasting together, is that we would be more attentive and more aware of where the Holy Spirit is moving and leading in our midst. We talked last week about how the Holy Spirit is Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit is our Lord. We cannot follow, though, unless we're attending. We can't be obedient unless we're hearing. So my prayer is that we would all be drawn closer to what God's Spirit is doing in our lives and in the life of this church. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift that has flown through creation since the very beginning to draw creation to you. We give you thanks for the life of the Spirit in the church. Lord, we ask that you would make us more aware of your presence, that we would become more aware of your holiness in our midst and of your goodness. Lord, as we come to see who you are, as we come to know your love in the Holy Spirit, we pray that we would be obedient, that our own hearts would be transformed by that love, that we might more fully be your body in this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.